Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We had a tremendous context introduced at the beginning of chapter 12, where it said, "Now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And we saw a detailed description of those spiritual matters concerning the manifestations of Holy Spirit, concerning the gifts of the Spirit, concerning ways of serving in the body, concerning the love of God, concerning the utterance manifestations and their utilization in the church so that the church may receive edifying. I believe that the context of spiritual matters continues into chapter 15. And I believe you can see that where it says in verse 1, it starts with the word moreover. It's not a change of context, it's a continuation. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. The believers at Corinth, of course, had received the gospel. That's what Paul did when he was there for the 18 months. He preached the gospel unto them. And it was the gospel wherein they should be standing. It says, wherein ye stand. That's where our stand should be. We should stand in the Word of God. In verse 2, by which also ye are saved. The word saved, sozo, consistently in the New Testament, means delivered. It was by the gospel, by believing God's word, that you were delivered. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. They had to continue in the gospel. They had to continue to believe the gospel. They had to continue to keep the word of God in memory, in mind. Otherwise, that deliverance that they have received, it's not guaranteed in this life. It's not guaranteed that God is always going to be able to work in your life, because you have to stand upon God's word. You've got to continue to believe God's word. And there certainly was the potential that some of the saints at Corinth had believed in vain, to no profit, because they didn't continue to keep the word of God in memory. They started going unto the thoughts and theories of men. All of the carnality that we've read about as we've made our way through this wonderful church epistle. It says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You can see in verse 3, Romans doctrine, that Christ died for or as a substitute for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Christ's death was according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, certainly not the New Testament Scriptures, because this is really one of the first epistles written. Romans hadn't been written yet. The Gospels hadn't been written yet. But this is according to Old Testament Scriptures, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection are foretold, are prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, where? Well, I'll show you a couple examples. We could go to this extensively, but how about Isaiah chapter 53? See, Paul would go into an area, and oftentimes he would go first to the synagogue of the Jews, which he did at Corinth, and he would reason with them out of the Scriptures, out of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he would open and allege that this Jesus is Christ. But this is a wonderful section of prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs," or our sicknesses, "and carried our pain," sorrows, his pain, "yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It says in verse 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? From he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's his death. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the, what? Wicked. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. So, verse 8 talks prophetically about Jesus Christ's death. And here in verse 9, it talks about his burial. He made his grave with the wicked, you know, with the other criminals that were crucified with him, and with the rich, because he was laid in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, made a wonderful sepulcher for him in Jerusalem, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. So this is an example of Old Testament scriptures foretelling Jesus Christ's death and his burial. How about Psalm 16? You know, Jesus Christ is spoken of in every book of the Bible. And the Apostle Paul taught Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. That's what we have just read about in Corinthians. Have you ever thought, well, could you share with somebody Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures? How about this as a place to share? Verse 10, it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The word hell is in the grave. Neither will thou allow thine Holy One to see, what? Corruption. And this is talking about Jesus Christ's resurrection. That God would not allow the Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption. That his body would not corrupt, it would not completely decay. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Look at Acts chapter 13. Here's another example of the Apostle Paul preaching. It says in verse 33, God hath fulfilled, well, verse 32 it says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, this is talking about Old Testament fathers, the promise made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So this verse quoted from the second Psalm is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This isn't talking about his being begotten of Mary. This is talking about Jesus Christ being begotten from the dead. And it says, verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. This is Psalm 16:10, which we just read. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid into his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no, what? Corruption. So, these are examples from the book of Psalms, from the book of Isaiah. Here in the book of Acts, Paul exemplifying how he preached the gospel according to the Old Testament scriptures. So back to 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 2 again, by which, by this gospel, also ye are delivered, if ye keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, we saw that in Isaiah 53, and then he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. This was the gospel that Paul preached. And then it says, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. This refers to him appearing to Cephas. Now, there's a couple of other resurrection appearances that aren't in this list in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about his first resurrection appearance was to Mary Magdalene. And also on that, what is known as Easter Sunday, he appeared to the two that were on the road to Emmaus. But here it says that he appeared to Peter. So this is another resurrection appearance. Then of the 12. Now, if Jesus Christ appeared unto the 12 apostles, then Judas Iscariot had to be present. It doesn't say that he appeared unto the 11. It says he appeared unto the 12, including Judas Iscariot. This idea that Judas Iscariot, after Jesus was crucified, went out and committed suicide right away is a lie. He was there on the day of the ascension. So it says that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen at above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. There's a science. It's called the science of history. And the science of history we rely upon in our justice system. Because you know what makes for the most credible kind of witness in a court of law, and this is also the most credible kind of witness of history? By all agreement, it is an eyewitness. There are other kinds of witnesses, like secondary witnesses or even tertiary witnesses, but the most credible, the most compelling evidence that can be brought is by an eyewitness. Now, this is describing the eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. Peter, then the 12, I mentioned Mary Magdalene, who's not in this list, the two on the road to Emmaus. But look at this. It says he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. That's quite a gathering. That's a lot of people. 500 people at once. Some of them are falling asleep, so you can't talk to them, but a lot of them remain unto this day. You can go find them. You can go ask them. They saw him. In the science of history, if you have two people that produce the same testimony that an event occurred, that doesn't just double the certainty of that testimony. It is squared. In other words, it's to the second power. If you have three eyewitnesses that all saw the same thing, it's not just tripled in its certainty, it's cubed. It's, to the third power. That's the science of history, and you can check it out. You know what? The certainty, just according to this one resurrection appearance, the certainty of Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead is confirmed by a testimony to the 500th power. And now today, over 2,000 years later, some people want to, come along and say that Jesus Christ's resurrection is a myth. I believe the eyewitness testimony that's recorded here in the Bible. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then it says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. This all the apostles could very much refer to all the apostles being present in Acts 1 on the day of the ascension. And then it says, last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now, Paul's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ was by revelation. Jesus Christ was not personally present, there. He was seated on the right hand of God, but this is by revelation. But still, the Apostle Paul saw him. There are six resurrection appearances recorded here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a list. And then, as I mentioned, there's you know, there's an appearance to Mary Magdalene that's not on the list. There's appearance to the two on the road to Emmaus. There's also a resurrection appearance in at the end of the Gospel of John, where it says that he appeared to his disciples the third time. So you have, you know, the first time being of the 12. And then, you know, another resurrection appearance, and then him appearing to his disciples a third time. Look at this. I mean, what a list. See, Jesus Christ's resurrection is absolutely proved by the science of history. Now, in our day and time, none of these witnesses are personally present, but we can read about it in the scripture. But you know, the Bible says that we have the witness born within. We too are witnesses of the resurrection, because it was the resurrection that we believed concerning Christ that caused us to be saved. And now we've got the proof of our salvation. You know, how is it that somebody gets saved? They get saved by confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in their heart God hath raised him from the dead. Well, we believe that, and God delivered on his promise of giving us Holy Spirit. So when we speak in tongues, we're speaking by the Spirit of God, and it's proof of the resurrection. It's proof of what we've believed. Boy, God is so wonderful, and his word is so certain, so true. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And God has not left himself without witness in our day and time, because we've all have the witness born within. It says, last of all, verse 8 again, he was seen of me. This is the Apostle Paul, Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, as of one born out of due time. I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, Apostle Paul, you know, realized that it was the grace of God, God's abundant mercy, that allowed him to be an apostle. You know, he wasn't meet, he wasn't adequate to be an apostle, because he had persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Boy, that's a good thing for all of us to remember. It's by the grace of God that we are what we are. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. You know, we had this phrase in verse 2, you know, lest the Corinthians had believed in vain. Well, with Paul, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't to no profit, because he stood on God's word and he used all of his abilities and resources to move God's word. But the grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the other apostles. The Apostle Paul labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were for they, so we preach, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye, what, believed. So at the heart of this gospel that Paul preached was that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. Now that is Romans. That's what he preached unto them. It says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Man, oh man. This shows a little bit about how much the word of God had slipped at Corinth since Paul departed. There had gotten to be some believers that were among the church, you know, they were believers that were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Maybe they were from a Sadducee background. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and so these people had reverted to saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Hey, what is common to all Christians? That we all have believed in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Just how incredulous is it that there would be some now amongst the Corinthians church that say there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, what follows between verses 13 and 20 is just one of the most logical arguments you're ever going to read. It says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not what? Risen." You see how logical that is? If people were saying that there's no resurrection, hey, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, to no profit, and your believing is also to no profit. Because our believing is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You see how logical that is? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Then what we're preaching is false. We are false witnesses. Our preaching is to no profit, and what you've believed is to no profit. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your believing is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Boy, how central, how pivotal to Christianity is the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Hey, it's what sets him apart from all other men that have ever lived. Romans 1:4 says that God marked out his son Jesus Christ as the Messiah by the resurrection from the dead. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And God showed this forth with many infallible proofs to many different people that God had raised him from the dead. It says, "But if Christ be not raised, your believing is to no profit. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." They're lost forever. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Boy, this is just starting in verse 12. This just so logically and so emphatically reproves the gainsayers at Corinth that were saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. Look at all the consequence that would be to our lives if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. You know, back when I was in college, I took a New Testament class, and it was taught by a guy who had a PhD, and he'd written all these books, and he was kind of famous, and he had over 300 people in this one class at a Midwestern university. And when he got to the portion of the scripture that dealt with the resurrection, he said that the most commonly held belief amongst theologians, amongst the clergy, was that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a myth. And then he went on to, in very flowery language, explain how it's symbolic of springtime, you know, how Easter is associated with springtime when everything comes to life. And so it's really talking, the resurrection of Christ is really just a symbol of the flowers blooming and the birds chirping and, you know, butterflies flying and all, you know, oh, just how idyllic, you know, that it's just symbolic of somebody who makes a change in their life and they feel some newness and some renewal. And he said this so beautifully, and he had poems to back it up. And oh my gosh, I'll tell you, I don't want to be a person like that at the time of Jesus Christ's second coming. He was leading some of the very hungry young people greatly astray. Hey, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a myth, look at all the consequences. It says that our preaching is vain, that your believing is vain, that we're false witnesses, that, you know, you're still in your sins. And those, all the Christians that have died are destroyed, perished forever. And as a result of this, you know, since we would be believing a lie, we are men and women most miserable. Let me ask you a question. Is any of that true? Because verse 20 starts with the word but. And this is one of those great big buts in the Word of God, because it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that what? Slept. Christ is risen from the dead, and he is the first fruits of them that slept. The word first fruits implies that there's others to follow. Christians who have fallen asleep have not perished, but at the time of the gathering together, they will get up. They will receive an incorruptible body. They will be raised from the dead. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be changed. You know, you can stop and go back through this list of consequences if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. But how about reading it in the positive? Because in verse 13, it says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. But Christ is risen, so there is a resurrection from the dead. Then our preaching is not in vain, but it is extremely profitable. It's extremely powerful. So is our believing. It's not profitless. It's extremely profitable and powerful to believe God's word. We are not false witnesses, verse 15. We are the true witnesses, because we teach the truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You know, it says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your believing is vain, ye are yet in your sins. We are not yet in our sins. We've been delivered from all of our sins. We've got the righteousness of God. In verse 18, it says that if Christ be not risen, then them which have fallen asleep have perished. They have not perished. The Bible declares that they are asleep in Christ and that they will get up when the trumpet sounds. And by the way, we are not in this life men and women most miserable. In fact, we are men and women most joyous, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, God raised from the dead. Now, this particular chapter of the spiritual matters concerning resurrection, we will continue in our next session.